Revelation chapter 1, we'll continue our study in verse 14 to 16 tonight, but let's go back where we picked it up, where we studied last week in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches. Then it lists them. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Father, we thank thee again as we come together. Bless your word to our hearts. Bless each group tonight. And may the word of God work effectually. And we do pray for this, the inspections tomorrow. We pray for the upcoming conference Friday. We pray for thy name to be glorified. And help us tonight as we come aside from everything else and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, even with this picture that's given to us through the Holy Spirit. Help us that we could see Jesus in a greater way, a greater light. Give us understanding. Open our spiritual eyes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a very high section. I don't have any PowerPoint because you don't want to have this as a picture. And it's nice to have the crouches, by the way. Well, and we want to have a view here of Jesus Christ that's given by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And this is something that no man can do. You know, this is, you're on holy ground. Of course, the whole Bible is holy ground, but you're really on holy ground when it comes to Jesus Christ and His glory. It's what we're looking at. Some have tried to paint this. That can't be done because this is a symbolic picture. And so you have, for instance, the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth is obviously not literally a sharp two-edged sword, but it's the Word of God. And it is powerful. And you do have some things, though, as far as human understanding. For instance, his voice is like the sound of many waters. If you've ever been at Niagara Falls, that's probably close to it. Something like that. You know, that's a reality. His face is brighter than the sun. You can't look long at the sun, but that's about it. That's his face in his glory. His eyes like a flame of fire, as much as you could comprehend that. No doubt that's true. And the white hair. And so we're looking at a picture of a glorified person, the person who is man, but a person who is God. And it is his deity, which is especially emphasized throughout. So that's very evident. So we want to stand in awe of him, have a reverence and a trust in him. And this is so important. You know, the Bible has one primary message. God has spoken in Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That's the message. Sometimes people get all excited about the book of Revelation and the angels and all the things that are happening. But you know, the main thing is, just like the book starts out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where God puts the spotlight. That's where he wants our focus to be. That's where the Holy Spirit will put the spotlight. He'll take the things of Christ and show them unto us. So it's between you and God. And it's a personal thing, you know, our perception of Christ. What do you think of Jesus? And that's a good question to ask anybody. It determines where they're going to spend eternity, you know. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. But also, what's our view of him as Christians? And that determines, basically, the experience of our Christian life. What our view of Jesus Christ is. So this is very important, and you want to come to it with the attitude, like the psalmist in 119, teach me, Lord, open mine eyes, I could behold wondrous things out of thy word, and give me understanding. We want to come that way because We don't know him as he is in his infinite person. You know, we have a very limited perspective as mortal beings. In fact, we couldn't see him in this present condition and live. It says he only dwells in light and immortality that no man can approach unto. So it's not until we're in a glorified state that we'll have eyes that could see him. It says then we'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is, and it'll be a different picture then, because we'll have the ability, the capacity to look upon him in his glory. So we're down in here. We studied, if you were with us a couple Sundays ago, the Word of God is a light that shines in a dark place until the day's star rise, and that's Jesus Christ. But we're in this dark place, and if you remember that word, it means a murky place. And it's like a river, you know, that's not very clear. That's the world. So, but here you have a picture of him in glory. This is in heaven. And so this is unlike anything in the world, this picture we're looking at here. Okay, let's begin here. Now, let me review just a little bit, because there is a continuity. Last time we saw Jesus as he's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are the churches, and we saw that he is walking among the churches. We'll see that in chapter 2. And the churches, therefore, is his domain right now. That's his program. And he has a garment. It seems to be a picture of Christ as our great high priest in heaven, who intercedes for the church, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities of the church, who supports the church. And this is the church age. And so he's very active in his ministry right now in heaven toward us. That's the Hebrews actually emphasizes that. Well, now, okay, we're looking at his character in this symbolic vision of him in glory. In verse 14, it says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel 7:9. This is a picture of God the Father. I believe it's the only one in the Bible. But you notice the comparison here. And remember that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They are one, yet they are distinct. But the point being, they share the same nature. In Daniel 7, verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Now, as the Ancient of Days, you notice his head was like pure wool. And that speaks of eternity. And it speaks of wisdom, no doubt. The wisdom of experience that goes with that. Now, let's consider the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's wisdom personified. And consider this. He's ancient. He has no beginning. And he has no ending. He has eternal experience. He knows all things. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 3. Verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the first thing we see with his white hair is that he is eternal and that he is all wise. Now, there's something else, no doubt it's come to your mind, back in Revelation where it says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, definitely white speaks of holiness in the Bible. And we know when Jesus was to be conceived, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, in Luke 1:35. And so he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus did not inherit a sin nature because he didn't have a human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus, even though tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. And Satan tried, right, to tempt him. And he tried to put a spot on that perfect white spotless character, but he couldn't succeed because in him was no sin. In him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. So now in all of his speech, in all of his actions, everything that he did, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. No one else has ever done that. All other men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, he's not just a man. He's God. So right away, we see his holiness. And that's something to stand in awe of. The angels do day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're very conscious of that. God wants us to be conscious of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be conscious of that in our worship, in our prayer, in our daily lives. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Same thought. And if we're going to walk with God, we've got to walk in light with God. And now let's go on. And there's seven of these. So we're just spend a short time on each one of them. And you have, just to give you a preview, his head, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his right hand, his mouth, his countenance. These are the things that we're looking at. But in each, you see something of his character. In Revelation 1:14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, the eyes are very revealing as to character. They are very expressive, and, of course, they see, right? There's penetration, insight. Well, Jesus has knowledge. We saw in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And his eyes, as are as a flame of fire, they penetrate. And there's nothing that escapes his view. Let's go to Daniel 10 on this one, where you have another picture of the glory of God. Daniel, you can expect, is a parallel book to the book of Revelation. Daniel in chapter 10, verse 6. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine linen, gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. And so there's a parallel there. Now, you notice, again, the eyes. Now, I want to go to Revelation 2 on this, where you see some application. Revelation 2:18. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Blazing fire is the thought. Revelation 2:18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine bronze. I know thy works, and charity, or love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And he goes on. But he knows everything, right? He has those penetrating eyes. He's watching, you know. You have the eyes of Jesus. If you follow through in the Gospels, you see certain things he looked at. Can you think of any? What did Jesus look at? Different occasion, he looked at Peter, didn't he? And when Peter denied him, it just all took a look. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That was a penetrating gaze. He looked at how the people gave in the temple. He looked at that. He looked round about at the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees when he was about to heal a man. And he looked upon the one young man coming to him, and he had compassion. He always had compassion. But he, that look, you know, that was so expressive of him. And here in heaven, in his glory, he has a look. And it's a penetrating look. You remember where he is. He's in the midst of the churches, and he doesn't miss anything. And let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Now, here's a picture of him coming in judgment. And again, you have this picture of his eyes. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So you're not going to outwit this one, right? You know the armies of the world will try. He has the eyes as of a flame of fire. He penetrates. He knows all things. And I won't turn to it, but in John 2, it says, many believed on him when they saw his works. And then it says, he did not commit himself to them. It's the same Greek word. He didn't believe in them because he knew all men and he knew what was in man. In other words, he knows if it's a true saving faith or just some intellectual or profession of it. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter said, finally, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. And he does. And he did know Peter loved him, but he had a point, didn't he? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And so he knows us, doesn't he? So it's good to be like David, Psalm 139, which deals with God's omniscience. He said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. It's good to live with a God consciousness because we live before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4. And so he doesn't miss anything. So that's the Lord in heaven. He's omniscient. Eyes as of a flame of fire. He has insight. He knows all about us. Okay, let's go on. Now we come to his feet. So his head is you have white like wool. He's ancient. He's eternal. He has wisdom. He's holy. And his eyes, it speaks of his omniscience, his penetrating insight. And then finally, the next one is verse 9. Pardon me, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Now, these are the feet that are going to come in judgment. And let's go to Revelation 19 again, if you will. Brass speaks of judgment in the Bible. The brass or bronze altar is where the sacrifices were offered up, and that speaks of judgment. You had the brass serpent that God instructed Moses to put upon a pole. Whoever would look would live. And that's a picture of Christ on the cross who was made a curse for our sins. And notice here in Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You have that metaphor. It's in the book of Isaiah also. Treading the winepress. In other words, he's going to come in judgment. Definitely connected with judgment. And he's going to come in judgment on those who reject his truth in this present age. It's a day of grace, isn't it? And he's long-suffering. It says he's not willing that any should perish. But there's a time coming when the day of the Lord will come. And it will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. It's described in Revelation 19 when those feet move in judgment. So he is a God of grace, but he is a God of holiness who will judge. Now, another thought connected with these feet here. His feet are like fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. In other words, they're like glowing metal. If you've ever been around that, I worked in a tool and die factory in Athens, Ohio. That's where OU is. And they had a 60-ton drop forge there. You could hear that thing all over town. And anyway, they'd have red-hot bars of metal, and it would boom it into the shape of a wrench. But you could see in the furnace, you know, red-hot. So that's what it puts me in mind of here, like a glowing metal. Now, the glowing metal is connected with the glory of God. Let's go to Ezekiel 8, verse 2. Ezekiel 8, 2. Ezekiel has a lot of pictures of the glory of God. You have the cherubim. That's basically God's chariot and the living creatures. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2, Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me. And it goes on. Now, verse 4 says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So several times he speaks of that. He saw the glory of God, but it's connected with this. It's like the glowing metal, as far as human language could describe it. Now, when it comes to Jesus as the judge, he's the glorious judge, and he's the one that was judged, right? So he's qualified. Now, he's God, and so he's omniscient, and so he's holy and true. So he's truly qualified to be the judge. And in fact, let's go to John chapter 5. All judgment is committed to him. Everybody's going to come before Jesus Christ. Saved and unsaved. It's going to be at different judgments. You have five of them in the Bible. I won't go into tonight. But in John chapter 5, 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And so today, what are people's reaction towards the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll be judged by that reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you bow the knee to Jesus Christ and you have salvation, or you reject Jesus Christ and he's your judge. No middle ground on that. Jesus talked about himself as the stone upon which you can fall and you're broken. That's good. That's when you see your need, you're a sinner, and you're saved. Or it's a stone that'll grind you to powder. And that's a metaphor. Speaking of the judgment, there's no escaping it. He's the judge. In John 5:27, and hath given him all authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He's appointed for this. Acts 17 tells us this. And there's a day appointed when the men are going to be judged. We're going to come before the Lord. You know, man would like to discount that. And even something like the false theory of evolution basically wants to discount the man's accountability to God who created us. And the fact we're going to come before him. But there's no escaping it, regardless of what man might try to fool himself with. He intuitively knows God is. And you know why men are afraid to die? Because they're sinners and they're going to come before God. And so Jesus, he takes away the sting of that, doesn't he? When you trust he died for your sins, you know he was judged for you. Well, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, you've passed from death and into life. There is no judgment. I'm not saying we won't be judged as far as our accountability as Christians. We will. And that's something not to take lightly. But it won't be judgment for salvation or loss of salvation. That happens when you really believe, right? You're justified by his blood. And then we'll give account. And then you're laying on you have the foundation laid in Christ, and then you're building on that, right? And you want it to be gold, silver, precious stone, so to speak, rather than wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3 describes the judgment of the Christian. And he's going to judge us according to what sort of works. He's looking at the quality. Some may be saved as by fire. It might go up in smoke. Well, the optimum, right, is we want to live for him. And he's the judge, though. He has the eyes of fire. And he's the judge who will evaluate. This is the reality, brethren. And this is it. We're going to come before this person. This is what he'll be like, although we'll see him as he is at that time. Okay, let's go on to the next one. By the way, he does currently work in the church. And we saw that last time, Revelation 2:5. Repent, or I'll take your candlestick away. And so there is an activity of judgment that's current, but there is an ultimate judgment where men will come before him. Okay, let's go on in chapter 1, verse 15. His feet like unto fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, the voice of a person is expressive as well. And here, the many waters, it again could be depicted like Niagara Falls. You know, if you've been at Niagara Falls, you're speaking loudly to whoever's next to you because there's a roar of the falls, right? Well, that's the thought here. There's the roar of his voice. And let's go to Ezekiel again in chapter 1, verse 24. You know, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the roar of his voice. It talks about that. You will hear his voice. All that are in the graves will hear his voice at the rapture. It's an omnipotent voice. Ezekiel 43:2. So we don't want to think of him, as Paul put it, we don't know Jesus anymore after the flesh. You don't want to think of him as these pictures of him, because that's not what he's like. You know, this is what he's like in his glory. And Ezekiel 1:24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings. Now this is the cherubim, I believe. Like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty. The voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. Now it's talking about these angels, but he's comparing the volume of the noise like God's voice. And let's go to Ezekiel 43:2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So this is a reality. And then let's go to one more. Jeremiah 25:30. Jeremiah 25:30. Therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now that no doubt parallels with Revelation 19 at the Battle of Armageddon, when he comes back to defend Jerusalem. He comes as a man of war, and there's a roar that's associated with it. So it's a voice. Remember something. Let's trace it back. You know, Jesus created all things. In John 1, it says, without him, nothing was made that was made. That was a voice of omnipotence. Let there be light. And there was light. And so what he says, it comes to pass. And when he gives the word, like he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, didn't he? Because that was a word of omnipotence. And someday, we're going to hear his voice. Now, some think it'll be personal to you. Maybe so, because his sheep hear his voice. But it will be a call at the resurrection where, come forth, and we will, because it's a voice of omnipotence. And so this, though, seems to be associated with the voice of judgment when he comes to defend Israel, and he's going to show his power. Okay, let's go on now in Revelation 1. In verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, let's compare verse 20, where this is interpreted for us. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, when you go to the letters to the churches, you notice each one starts out, chapter 2, verse 1, for instance, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word angel means messenger. And many believe, I believe this is true, that it is the messenger, it is the instrument in his hand, it is the ministers of a church who give the word of God. The point being, he's got them in his hand. And his right hand speaks of sovereignty. He's in control. And if it's a true minister. And so there's a lordship involved. There's a control involved. Now his right hand also speaks of security and protection, safety. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So it's an assuring thing to his messengers. And he is the head of the church. Well, the messengers are in his hand. I believe that is the thought. And And so he's working in that way. Now the stars, notice in his right hand are seven stars. He said those are seven messengers, but the star speaks of a witness. Let's go to Daniel 12:3, where you have this. Now, just like we studied in the beginning here, that Revelation is a book that has symbolism. But when it does have symbolism, the symbolism is consistent through the Bible. So the Bible interprets itself. For instance, notice this in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So it's a faithful witness, in other words. So what he's saying is he's got his faithful witnesses, his messengers, in his hand. And what's their job? To proclaim Jesus Christ, to magnify Christ. And that's the message, right? Okay, let's go back. But he's in control is the point. Just like he's in the midst of the churches and he has a preeminent place. Well, here this is his prerogative with his messengers. He has the right hand of sovereignty. And let's go on here in chapter 3, verse 1. You have again this phrase, I believe. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." It's just a repetition, but it shows how that's an ongoing reality in the church age, because chapter 2 and 3 in those letters to the churches is the church age. Okay, let's go on now to verse 16b of chapter 1. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Now, this particular word for sword in the Greek is a long, heavy sword of devastating judgment. That is the thought. You know, the Romans had such a sword. I mean, it wasn't some little dagger. You know, this was a big sword. And that's what it's saying here. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So it's an instrument of warfare. It is, again, it is God's almighty word, but it is specifically a word of judgment. And now we read it, I think, so I won't go back there, but well, maybe a better. Revelation chapter 19, because it's one of the most significant things about this section. When Jesus does come back to the earth, as we saw it in chapter 1, every eye is going to see him, including those who have pierced him. The armies of the world, all the nations of the world, so sometime in there America will fall to this, will be coming against Jerusalem. And earlier in this same chapter, I believe it says that they will fight against the Lamb. They'll have the audacity. That's where Psalm 2 says he'll have them in derision and he'll laugh. This is a joke, you know, that man would oppose God. It's always been. And that's when you have the sharp two-edged sword. So it's not really a battle. It's more of an execution. And remember, this is a willful, obstinate opposition against Christ. And Revelation 19 in verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And then in verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And that's very literal. And they even say, well, Jesus said, "Where the eagles are gathered, there will the sign of the Son of Man come." And in other words, there's going to be a slaughter over there. And it's a real one, and it's all mounting up. You know, man is in opposition to God. In Psalm 2, where it talks about Christ coming in his power, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way." The word for kiss there is worship. Worship the Son. Don't be on the wrong side of him. So out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And now, even now, the Lord Jesus Christ uses it. And, for instance, let's go to Revelation 2:12. In chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. And he goes on. Now notice verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now that speaks of the Nicolaitans. In other words, it's a judgment there. And so even now we want to have the fear of him, right? In Hebrews 4:12 it says the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the bones and marrow, and the discerner of the intents of the heart. And so, in other words, God, in a spiritual way, will bring a conviction there, won't he? He wants to cut away the flesh. He wants us to be right, and so he'll use it. And we want to listen to what he has to say. He's always wanting us to grow, isn't he? He's wanting us to come to higher ground. Sometimes it might take some surgery, right? So he'll use his word now. He'll heal us too. But that's God. He's holy. And holiness runs all through this with the hair, the fire, and this as well. So now let's one more here. And let's go to it in verse 16 at the end, chapter 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, this is his face. It's the central feature of the Lord. It's the most important thing, I suppose. You could say this is most expressive of anyone. Not just the eyes, right? Not just the mouth or the hair, but the countenance. A brilliant glory of his person is what is seen here. And he is preeminent. Now, when you think about the sun, Psalm 19, it talks about the sun is like a strong man to run a race. And this, you can see the circuit. We kind of live by it, don't we? It's just a created thing. It's a ball of fire. But it is a preeminent thing, isn't it? So that seems to be the picture with Christ and his countenance. He is preeminent, and he is glorious. Let's go to the Matthew chapter 17. We studied this a few weeks back in 2 Peter on a Sunday, and we saw that Peter and James and John were brought up on this mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. And this is what they saw. And Peter says that they saw the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a preview of what it's going to be like when he comes in his kingdom, when he comes back to the earth. In chapter 17, in verse 2, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And so, there you have that deity. His deity seems to be emphasized by that, and also his glory, his majesty. Let's go to Acts 26. Here's another picture. A little later on, the Apostle Paul, he's on the Damascus Road. He's persecuting Christians. In Acts 26:13, he gives three accounts of it in Acts. This is the last one. 13, it says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But that's his face. And so, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Christ. And so Paul did. He saw the risen Christ. It blinded him temporarily. So there you have the picture. Now, we know Jesus is the light of the world. And he that follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we don't see him in this way, right? He's still veiled to us. However, when you do believe in him, he gives you light, doesn't he? He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he is, as we studied in 2 Peter, that light. He is the day star who will arise. Malachi 4:2 says he's the sun, S-U-N, who will arise with healing in his wings. So that's what it's going to be like when he comes back. in his glory. And let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Now here's a future picture with Jesus in his face. We'll see him, you know, as believers. We're going to gaze at him and worship him. So this is a preview for us. It won't be long. You know, you don't want to think of it as far off in the future. This is a reality that's coming. In Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, when we get to this, we'll see that when the Lord, when he creates a new heavens and a new earth, there's going to be what's called the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. And that's the same one that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God. It has foundation, and it'll descend out of heaven. It's about 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And so it's huge, and it's got, as it were, streets of transparent gold. It's got these foundations compared to emeralds and so forth. And Jesus is the light of it. That's the point. There's no need of the sun. He lights the place. This is the glory. This is the place, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's not some vague thing on a cloud, you know. I go to prepare a place for you. So this is way above anything in the world. But this is what God can do. And Jesus will light it. In chapter 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So that's Christ. We can't look at him now. We will, though, someday. So this is a picture of him. What do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is our personal view of him? Now, this is what's so important here. These are words, right? God uses words. God wrote these words through holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are inspired words. It's God's word. And so it's a picture for us of Christ. It's inspired. And so we want to have that attitude. Open my eyes, don't we? Spiritual eyes now, that we could see. We could see him. It's like the Greeks in John 12. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We used to have that on one of the old pulpits. And that's what we need to see, don't we? We want to get a clear glimpse of him. And the Bible emphasizes, set your mind on him. Consider him. Off, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We don't need to be overly occupied with this world. We don't want to be overoccupied with men. We don't want to be occupied with ourselves. We want to off look to Jesus. And let's go to a passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Now, this is by faith we see. We know in salvation the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into the heart, right? When you realize how he loves you, he died for your sins and rose again, and you believe, and your eyes are opened, aren't they? Spiritually now. Before that, it's just words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me back up. Chapter 3, verse 17. I know it's getting warm in here, but I'm almost done. In chapter 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now that's a key, because the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and shows us the things of Christ. John 16. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember Moses? He's up on a mount. What was he beholding? The glory of the Lord. He came down, his face was glowing. There was something happened there because he was looking at him. And now chapter 4, verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid as hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to look at. That's what, by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, based on the pages of Scripture and the knowledge God gives us, there's a certain picture we can have of Him. I'm not talking about some visible thing, but with the heart, right? Where you see Him, and where you off-look to Jesus, and faith sees, right? Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses, he saw Him who was invisible, and he endured the wrath of Pharaoh. He saw something higher than the wrath of Pharaoh. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see Him as believers in glory. But now we want to have a right view. That's why this is for us, given to us in the Bible here, that we could know Him, that we could have a higher view of our Savior. So may the Holy Spirit help us, that this would be a reality. It's between you and God, you know. You know, something that's very dependent upon this, faith, of course. If without faith, you don't see. You're not spiritually. So there has to be personal trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where it begins. That's where your eyes are open. But then, you know, as Christians, our spiritual sight depends upon our personal sanctification, doesn't it? Without holiness shall no man see God. And so if we're going to have a good view of Him, you can't be looking at the world and look at the face of Jesus Christ. Cannot be done. It can't be. Remember the thought of the murkiness of this world? You can't be in the dirty water of this world and see His face. And so there's the reward, right? For walking with Him who is light, we have fellowship one with another between us and the Lord. So that's there's a reward, one of the rewards, and many others, of the walk of sanctification, the life that's set apart to Him for His glory. But He's highly exalted, and that's a picture. He is glorified. You can't help but see that. He is God. And He is majestic. You know, there's no one like Him. Well, may He be so in our hearts, though. That's what we need. We need to give Him that honor, right? Not have a low view of Him. And we want to see Him as He is, and as much as we can. Now, we won't in this life, not completely, not until we're in glory. But we can get closer, can't we? We can grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. We can have a clearer view of Him by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this picture of Thy Son. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. We thank Thee He's perfect. We thank Thee for His holiness, and we thank You for His knowledge. We thank Thee, Father, He is the judge, the one that is rightfully the judge, the one who's sovereign in control. And we thank Thee, Father, He is coming back, and He is going to judge this world. We thank Thee for Thy grace now extended to souls. And help us, Father, to grow in our knowledge of Him. And may the Holy Spirit impress it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.